1 Kings 19, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Together in verse 8. Ready? And he arose and did eat and drink, and went into the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And let's pray. Father, pray now that you would bless our time here. We've come for a purpose. It's not just to show up. It's not just to talk to each other. But Lord, the purpose is to hear from you. So Lord, I pray that each person this morning would hear from you. And then Lord, I pray that they would respond to what you say to them. It's really, I guess, the whole gist of preaching. The word of God goes out. You speak to hearts. Hearts respond back in obedience. So Lord, I pray that that would be what happens this morning. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Begin in a familiar way, if you've been here before during this series of divine interruptions, I'll begin in a very familiar way. I believe one of the most gracious and merciful things that God does is to interject or to intervene or to interrupt our lives. I don't think God interrupts us because it's a bad thing, a negative thing. I think it's a gracious thing, a kind thing, a very loving thing, a very merciful thing. As we think about God interrupting our lives, and we looked at different people now as this is Sermon 7, how God has at different times and different lives and in different circumstances interrupted a life for different reasons. But I think one of the most important times that God interrupts a life, interrupts us, is when we are in the pit of discouragement. I think it's a very gracious thing that the Lord does. Now, if I were to stand up this morning and tell you that life can be discouraging, you would say, you're exactly right. If you live long enough on this earth, you know about discouragement. To tell you that life is discouraging, it's like standing up saying, you know, water's wet. You're like, yeah, no fake. Everyone knows that. You know, the sky's blue. You're right. It is. Life is discouraging. It's just a fact of life. There's different reasons for it. One is this. Satan's real good at what he does. Satan is good at his job. Satan's job is to discourage us, especially as the people of God. If you're saved this morning, you are on your way to heaven. And there's nothing, listen to me, nothing Satan can do to stop that. He can't slow it down. He can't speed it up. He can't stop it. Our lives are in God's hands. But he's going to do everything he can to make you miserable on the journey. He'll do everything he can to discourage you. That's not just the people of God. He does that for everyone, but especially the people of God. We have a target on our back, and Satan is really good at what he does. He uses people, he uses circumstances, he uses situations. He also interjects himself in our lives. Now, thank God, God is bigger than Satan, but Satan is good at his job, and he works real hard at discouraging us. That's one reason for discouragement. There's a second reason for discouragement. Not only is Satan good at his job, now watch this, we're bad at our job. We do some stupid things at times. Knothead things. When my kids are little, that was one of my favorite words for some time. At times, I'd say, you're really a knothead. You know, why would you do that? That doesn't even make sense. I don't know. Thought it'd be fun. And so we look at kids and they can do stupid things. We can tell you, we don't always outgrow that. In fact, we never outgrow that. We still do kind of stupid things. It is unbelievable what a mess we can make in our lives at times. Some of the decisions we make, some of the things we get ourselves into. And sometimes we're in the pit of discouragement just because we put ourselves there. We have made bad decisions, we went down a bad path, and now we're in that pit of discouragement. So sometimes the pit of discouragement because Satan's good at his job, sometimes because we're bad at our jobs, but there's a third reason for this pit of discouragement. And that is this. This world we live in is a crazy place. It is a crazy place. It is hard to fathom someone pick a gun and walk to school and shoot people. Or walk into work. Or walk anywhere. It's really hard to fathom anyone pick up a gun and shoot someone. How could you not value another life so much so that you would just shoot them without thinking twice? Just crazy. People sit there and they'll drink themselves into a stupor and they can't even see straight and they get in a car and drive down the road and crash in another car, T-bone another car with a family in it. Sad, isn't it? People, because of drugs, they'll rob and cheat and steal, break in your house. Terrible, isn't it? This world is a crazy place. And sometimes it's not because of Satan. Sometimes it's not because of us. Sometimes just because we live in a sin-cursed world, there becomes discouragements in our life. And so this morning, the thrust of the message is to a particular group. Now, it's for everyone. I think there's something here for everyone. And I think God can take His Word and use it in every life. But if I were to say, what group, what if I had a rifle with a scope on it and I was zeroing in on a particular group, what group would that be? And I would say my thrust of the message this morning is for those people who are sitting here. You work, you pay your bills, or you try your best to do it. You try to take care of your family. There's some desire, some action in your life to honor the Lord, to obey the Lord, to follow the Lord. You're not trying to cheat people. You're not trying to do wrong. You're not trying to get away with some terrible thing. You're for the most part, you're honest. You're hardworking. You're trying to be a decent person. But yet you deal with discouragement. And the thrust of the message is to that particular group. I think there's something for everyone. But to that particular group that brings that maybe at different times have different discouragements that seem to hold you back or to drown you, I think that particular group will find some help in the message this morning. Now this is what we find in our text. It's an amazing story, really. A man by the name of Elijah. Elijah is not just any old person. He is one of the great prophets of the Bible. Elijah. Jesus talks about him. In fact, I think he was one of the two that met Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, if my memory serves me correct. He's a great prophet. And we think this, people who love the Lord, people who are serving the Lord, people who are on fire for the Lord, those people never get discouraged. But yet you see Elijah in the pit of discouragement here. To the point where he says, I'd just rather be dead. Lord, just take my life. Lord, I'm done with this. Discouragement. Have you ever felt that way? Lord, I'm ready to check out. I am just so fed up. I am so done with this life. That's what Elijah was saying. He's in a pit of discouragement. Look with me back to verse 4 in our text. He, that's Elijah, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He's in a pit of discouragement. Now, the most gracious thing the Lord does is to interrupt Elijah at this moment. Look at verse 9. He came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, watch this, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? This is a very gracious thing the Lord is doing. So here's the great prophet Elijah in the midst of a deep pit of discouragement, yet God is gracious and interrupts him in this pit of discouragement. Now I'd say to you this morning, if you are sitting here and you're seeking after the Lord, you want the Lord to work in your life, you're not... I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not saying you got it all figured out. I'm not saying you got every box checked or every I dotted or every T crossed. But I'm saying you say, I want to do right. I really, in my heart, I want my life to count. I want to honor Christ in some way. I may not be able to do what so-and-so does, but I want to do something for the Lord. But yet you find maybe that those discouragements come in and seem to hold you back. I want to show you the three important things that we see here in this text. As God is interrupting Elijah, three things that we learn that I think may be a help to each of us. Here's the first thing I would have you notice. Go back with me to chapter 19. Look at verse 1. As I was studying this, this just really jumped out at me. If you've read your Bible much, I would say you say what I'm about to say. And that is, I read that verse, and then I read that verse and really understood it. Really, it jumped out at me. And that's kind of what it was here in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 19. Really jumped out at me in my study. Verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now, without taking time to go back to the whole story, in essence, Elijah had killed the false prophets that Jezebel was taking care of. They were her false prophets. Elijah came along and went chop, 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 beheaded them, killed them. And Jezebel basically said this, I'm going to do to you what you did to them. But notice the wording here. Look at verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also. Now watch, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Interesting wording. So here's the first thing we notice about Elijah and God interrupting him in a pit of discouragement. Here's the first great lesson. Number one is this. Remember to whom you belong. Can I tell you? I'm just going to give you the whole point in a statement. Elijah's not one of them. Elijah's one of God's servants. That made all the difference in the world. Jezebel said, I'm going to treat you just like you're no different than those prophets. I'm going to do to you what you did to them. But the truth is, he's not one of them. He's one of God's prophets, and that made all the difference. See, Elijah was not one of the false prophets. He belonged to the Lord, and that changed everything. The problem was this, Elijah forgot that. For somehow at this moment, Elijah forgot, I'm not, because Jezebel said, I'm going to make you one of them. And what he should have said is, hey, guess what, Jezebel? I'm not one of them. I belong to the Lord. I'm not a false prophet. I'm not being used of Satan. I'm not an unsaved person. I belong to the Lord. And that changes everything when we remember this. Who we are in Christ should define us. Now watch this. And it should determine how we respond to all the issues of life. Who I am in Christ means everything about how I'm dealing with life. The reason for that is simple. Salvation changes everything between us and the Lord. You understand that? You know why you can have the smile of heaven upon you? Not because you're a sweet, wonderful person, but because Jesus Christ is your Savior. Outside of Christ, we abide under God's wrath. Outside of Christ, the Bible talks about we're in darkness. We're the children of Satan. We're the children of disobedience. There's nothing positive about the unsaved other than that God loves them and wants to save them. But once we're saved, we have the opportunity to have the blessings of God upon us. Let me show you some verses so you understand what I'm saying. Ephesians says this. But now watch the change back and forth. Look, but now, talking about now that we're saved, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were, talking about before salvation, far off, are made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ. What draws me close to God? Not my good works. Not the church I go to. Not my good intentions. What draws me close to God? Jesus Christ. I'm close to the Father because of Christ. I was afar off, but now I'm close. Why? I'm saved. Ephesians 5 says this, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Everything, it's like all of a sudden now I'm saved, the light comes on. I see things different. I look at life different. I look at the Bible different. I look at church. I look at believers different. Everything changes because the light has come on. I'll show you another place, Colossians. And you that were, again, before salvation, were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now hath he reconciled. Now how'd that happen? Through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter says this in chapter 2, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not attained mercy, but now have attained mercy. Look at 1 Peter 2, 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So the Bible explains this, that everything changes at salvation. You know what changed Dennis White? It wasn't Emmanuel Baptist Church. That's my home church in Morgantown. That was a tool that God used, but the church didn't do it. Some people say, well, you know, I went to church and this is what happened. Well, maybe there was a process and church was involved in that process, but church is not what changes us. What changed me was not Pastor Barry Darnell. That was my pastor when I was a kid. You know what changed me? Jesus Christ. I was 17 years of age. Now, I might have got saved when I was 8. I am really not sure. I know I went 4 and I'm really unsure about all that. But I know this. When I was 17, I said, Lord, I know if I die in my sins, I'm heading to hell. I said, well, you must have been a pretty bad kid. I was a straight A student. Honor boy in my high school. Well, why did you need to get saved? Because I was a lost sinner headed for hell. You see, we think this. We look at big sins and little sins. God looks at sin. And He looks at each of us as guilty before a holy God. Now, we can all justify ourselves by looking at someone worse than us. That's not how you look at what the standard is. And the standard is Jesus Christ. And none of us has hit that standard. And I realized I was guilty before a holy God, and if I die with my sins, I would spend eternity in hell. And I said, but Jesus, I know what you did. I've been in church. I've heard the story. I know you died on the cross. My sins were placed upon you. You died in my place. You bore my sins. You provided a free gift of salvation. And I said this at 17. I said, Lord, I don't know what I did when I was 8, but right now, I want to ask you to come to my heart. I want to ask you to be my Savior. I'm trusting only in you. Can I tell you, that changed everything. Yeah, I remember after that, I've read my Bible. I've been reading my Bible since I was about 8. On, you know, not I don't mean like a theologian. I mean, at 8 years of old, I'd open the Bible, read a couple of verses, close the Bible, and I don't even remember all the verses. I just open the Bible day by day, read one verse. But at least I had some concept to read the Bible. But I can tell you, after I trusted Christ as my Savior, I remember reading, and for the first time, understanding, like, well, that makes sense. I see how that applies to my life. What happened? Jesus makes the difference. And that's what we have to understand, that we're not just one of them. We're not unsaved. We're not away from God. We are God's people. Now watch. We as believers are not to look at this world or look at this life like those who do not know the Lord. We are God's children. We have a unique relationship with Him, and we're a part of God's much bigger plan. Whatever discouragement comes in your life, whatever problem comes in your life, whatever situation occurs, you can't just let that situation draw you away and say, oh, I bet God doesn't care about me. I bet God doesn't even love me. I'm so... You realize this, you are the apple of God's eye. Now, if you're sitting here this morning saying, well, Pastor Wright, I don't even know if I'm saved. Well, here's... Time out. Okay, stop. We're going to walk over here for a moment. Then you need to come this morning... During the invitation, I'll be standing beside my buddy here. Makes it kind of hard to have an invitation that's sitting there. But anyways, you come this morning, we'll take the Bible. You can, just like I did at 17, this morning you can pray and ask Jesus in your heart, and you can leave this morning knowing Christ as Savior. But if you are a child of God, do not let the situations of life blind you to who you are in Christ. To make you get so caught up in the situation, the circumstance, you forget that you're not just like everyone else. You are God's child. I'm sure you know the story of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember the story? And they, King Nebuchadnezzar had the big statue, and they said, everyone's going to bow down. If you don't bow down, with you. And so everyone, so they blew the trumpet. Everyone bowed down except for three heads stood up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they said, well, you guys, you know, maybe you didn't understand, didn't get the directions, try it again, horn blows, everyone bows down. Got it? Ready? It's Scripture Man from...
Guess what starts tomorrow?
Oh, my God.
8 days in Bible school. I can't believe nobody knew the answer to that. 8 days in Bible school starts tomorrow. I go all next week. Let's hear it for 8 days in Bible school.
Thank you, Scripture Man. He's our main character in DBS. All right, so we got Scripture Man. We got E.T. Let's see if we can get back to the Bible. Ready? So they heard the horn. They stood up. No one bowed. I mean, they didn't bow. Everyone else did. Remember what the king did? Heat the furnace up 7 times hotter. I'll teach you guys. Bow or else. What did they say? It's interesting what they said. They didn't simply say, we're not going to bow. I want you to notice what they said here in Daniel 3. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, watch this, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now, it's interesting, he said he's able to deliver us from the fire furnace, but he will deliver us out of your hand. Those are two different statements. Verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. See, they understood who they belonged to. And what they're saying is this, God can deliver us from the fire. But what if God doesn't deliver us from fire? He's still going to deliver us from you. Because if we die in the fire, we go to heaven. You're still going to be stuck here, King Nebuchadnezzar. We're not bowing down because we have a higher purpose. We know who we belong to. So I tell you this morning, if we look at this world, just like the unsaved, if we look at this world like lost people, then we're going to face unnecessary discouragements like Elijah did if we forget whom we belong to. Philippians says this, be careful. That means be thoughtful. Don't be caught up in your mind. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he talks about these things we're supposed to think on. And it ends with think on these things. In other words, understand who you are in Christ. Have your mind saturated and situated on that. And so I tell you this morning, if you're dealing with a pit of discouragement, don't forget to whom you belong. That is of utmost importance. Don't forget to whom you belong. So here's Elijah in the pit of discouragement. The first thing we understand, the first lesson is remember to whom you belong. But then there's a second big lesson here. And that brings us back to 1 Kings 19. If you'll look with me in verse number 9. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now notice what Elijah says to him. And he said, now here's Elijah, I, singular, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel, all of them, for the children of Israel, forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and watch us, and slain thy prophets with the sword. Now notice the next thing he says. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Now that's Elijah's statement. But notice what the Lord says to him. Go down with me to verse number 18. Now the Lord is speaking here, and we'll jump right into verse 18. Yet, I have left me, this is the Lord speaking, 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed in Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. Like, I'm the only one, Lord! No one else is doing that! I'm the only one! They're trying to kill me! And God says, Elijah, I got 7,000 more. Where are they at? Doesn't matter where they're at. I got 7,000 more. So what's the second big lesson? Number one, remember to whom you belong. Number two is this. If we're going to get out of the pit of discouragement, God interrupts us. Number two is see the big picture. Here's what I mean by that. There is something bigger than you. And there is something bigger than me. And that bigger thing is the Lord Himself. If all I see is me, and how it affects me, and how my life is going, and how this circumstance hurts me, or how this, I don't like this, and this shouldn't be this way, and that shouldn't be that way. Me, 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 me. If my whole universe is a 3-foot diameter circle, and it's all about me, I'm going to become very discouraged. That's what Elijah did. He had created this little universe around him, and said, this is what's happening. Me, 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 me. It's bad here. And God says, but that's not everywhere. You're not the whole universe. You're not everyone. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we don't see the big picture, what the Lord is doing in a big way. Everything changes when we see the Lord and not just see ourselves. Sometimes all you're going to see physically with your eyes is your situation. So spiritually, you've got to pull away and say, Okay, Lord, this don't look too good. But I can use my spiritual eyes, the Word of God, and I see that God is in charge of all things. God has big plans, big things He's doing. I don't know, I don't like what's happening in my world here, but in the grand scheme of things, I still trust the Lord. Why am I going to let what's happening in my little world discourage me so I miss the big thing that God is doing? Not, by the way, that's not uncommon. It's actually a very common thing we have a problem with. We can't see beyond our own selves. Because that's all we see. All we see is, we see our bills, we see our health issues maybe, we see our relationships that are strained, we see our job that we don't like, we see our neighbor who's a knothead, we see our crazy uncle who's crazy, we see our politics in our country, we see our news, and so all we look in this little box and we become more and more discouraged, and we got to back up and say, wait a minute, there's something bigger than all of this. In the Bible, there's another prophet named Elisha. Elisha was very hated, especially by another country called Syria. And the king of Syria had decided he's going to kill Elisha. It's a long story. We won't go into the whole story. But king of Syria sent his army, and Elisha was in a city called Dothan. And so the king found out, and he sent his army to surround Dothan. Basically, no one's getting out because we're coming in to kill Elisha. So one morning, with the army surrounding Dothan, Elisha wakes up and his servant wakes up. They wake up, maybe they walk out, and they walk out on the front porch, and the servant does this. Elisha! There's so many! We're gonna die! Look at all of that! All they could see, all this servant saw was all he saw. That's all he saw. He didn't see beyond that. He just saw this enemy army around him. Elisha walked out like this. Yeah. Same old, same old. And the servant's like, okay, Elisha here, put my glasses on. Maybe you don't see what I see. There's a whole bunch of people out there, they're trying to kill us. Elisha said, yeah. But I want you to notice how Elisha responds. He tells his servant this. I'm trying to skip because of Scripture, man. So he said, therefore, send he thither horses and chariots and a great host, that's the king. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, alas, my master, how shall we do? So the servant is panicked, full panic mode. But notice Elisha, verse 16. And he answered, fear not. Now watch this. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Could you? I like to put myself in these stories. So here's Elisha. Don't worry, there's more on our side. And here's what I picture the servant's going. 1, 2, 1, 2, 2, 1. 1, 2, 2, 1. It's like, you're not very good at math, are you? There's hundreds of them out there. There's two of us. How can there be more on our side? Because he didn't see what Elisha saw. You know who's on our side? I know who's on my side. My family. Hopefully your family's on your side, but family's not always on your side. Hope you have a friend who's on your side. You can count on. But sometimes you can't count on every friend. But there is someone you can always count on. That's the Lord Himself. The Lord's on our side. And that's what He says in verse 17. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray Thee, open his eyes that he may see. It was already there. He wasn't seeing it. So now I need you to, I help the servant to see what he's not seeing because there's something beyond what he's just seeing. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. All of a sudden he realized the host of heaven was on their side. See, that's the big picture. Everything changes when we see, not just ourselves, but see what the Lord is doing. So, when we think about this, this idea of seeing the big picture, this isn't just, you know, just some pie-in-the-sky hopeful thinking. This is how we as God's people respond to circumstances. We see the Lord. We see the Lord is involved and we're His people and God's in charge of these things. One of the reasons, or several reasons we need to see the big picture, I can give you several reasons. One is this, we have no idea what God is going to do. When I get in a situation, and okay, just to be transparent, there are times I get situations where I'm like this. And I kind of quote Elijah. I'm like, Lord, it's enough. I'm ready to go to heaven right now. Let's just check out. I'm done. I mean, right now, Lord. Anytime now. I'm ready, Lord. And then I realized, it ain't happening. I'm like, ah. And then I realized this. I have no idea what God could be doing or is going to do. You know what? How we discourage ourselves? We say, here's all the things, and there's only five different ways it's going to happen. There's only five possible outcomes, and I hate all five. I don't like any of those five. Can I tell you, there may be a sixth, or a seventh, or an eighth. You have no idea what God can do. Could you imagine the people of Israel going to the Red Sea? And they get all the way to the Red Sea, and they're like, whoa! We can't cross that! And then they look at the enemy army, whoa! We can't go back! Okay, there's two choices, drown or enslavement. I don't like either choice. You know the choice they didn't know was going to happen? Part Red Sea, dry land, go over, they get across, enemy comes, water goes back, they all drown. No one thought about that, but God had it all planned. Can I tell you, there are other options you don't know about. You have no idea what God, that's why you see the big picture. The Lord's involved. My life is in God's hands. You don't know what God is going to do. We have no idea what tomorrow may hold. And also this, it's not really all about us. And sometimes we get so discouraged because we think the whole universe is based on what's going to happen to me right now. No, God is a big God who's doing big things. Say, well, are you saying me, telling me, Pastor White, that I'm guaranteed to end up on the top side? If you're saved, yes. And the top side may be heaven, though. May not be on this side of heaven. I'm not saying that God's going to heal you of all your sickness. People die, believers die every day because of sickness. But they're healed. Because they go to heaven, which is divine healing, the best healing. Not every believer leaves this world with a lot of money in their bank account. Some leave with big bills. So I'm not promise you, okay, if I were to quote the old country song, I'm not promising you a rose garden, okay? I'm not promising you some perfect life. What I'm saying is, regardless of the circumstance, you've got to see the big picture. There's a God in heaven who's in charge of things. That's who we look to. Elijah didn't do that. Elijah forgot who he belonged to. He became discouraged. Elijah wasn't seeing the big thing. All Elijah could see was me, me, me. And God said, there's something bigger than you. Elijah, I got more. I got others I'm working through. Other things I'm doing. You got to see the big picture. Let me just kind of stop the car for a second. Let me just make just a side comment here and I'll get to the third point. Can I tell you, it's not only important in your own spiritual life to see the big picture, but it's also important when you think about your own family, you think about your spouse, you think about all these personal situations that occur in our life. I've seen marriages dissolve because they could not see beyond the problem of today. Families blown apart because they could not get beyond that issue of the moment. You got to see the big picture. There's bigger things happening than just the pressure and the discouragement of that day. So number one, we got to remember who we belong to. Number two, we got to see the big picture. And then number three, I want you to notice this with me. Chapter 19, verse 11. Now God is actively involved right now, actively interrupting Elijah by the time we get to verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind, rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. That's a pretty amazing thing. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. All this is happening, but the Lord is yet to speak to him. And after the fire, watch this, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? So here's the third thing I would tell you. Number one, for all of us, remember to whom we belong. Number two, we've got to see the big picture. See the big picture. And then number three is this. Make time. And look at that first word. Make. I didn't say take time. Make with an M. Make time to hear God's voice. In time of discouragements, even God's people tend to band-aid, I put that in air quotes, to band-aid the problem. They just try to do something at the moment without really fixing it or dealing with it. They just band-aid over it. Now, the things I mentioned isn't limited just to unsaved people. Even saved people get involved in things like this. Booze, drugs. Some people go out and spend a lot of money, got a problem, get discouraged, just go out and spend a lot of money. Money they don't have. Affairs. Maybe the discouragement is in your marriage, and so what do you do? Run off with someone else. Some people just run. They just leave. They just move to the other side of the country. Can I tell you this? None of those solves the problems. It only creates bigger ones. Oh, I got problems in my... I'm just discouraged with my marriage. And you go and cheat on your spouse, you have not fixed anything. You've taken that little problem, and you have... It's like a nuclear bomb. So much bigger. Those are not the way to solve with it. Solve the problem. If you're going to solve the problem, you need to make time to hear God's voice. The solution for the child of God is to draw as close to God as you can and listen to His voice. Now, the reason I say make time and not take time, because we say, well, I just don't have time. Yes, you do have time. You have as much time as I have as much as you do. You have as much as Elijah as much as you. We all have 24 hours in the day. And the truth is this. Now, this is a little pointed. Okay, if I can take a stick and poke in your eye here for a second. You have time to spend with God if you're serious about spending time with God. The reason you don't spend the time with God is because you're not serious about spending time with God. Now, I'm going to tell you a couple of things. You don't have to watch TV. You can go a whole week without watching TV. You don't have to be on the internet. You don't have to do anything on Facebook, Instagram, whatever, social media, whatever you're doing on the internet. None of that has to happen. You don't have to be on the telephone. Now watch this. You don't have to eat. You can go a couple days without eating. You don't have to sleep. You can go a day without sleeping. Time isn't the problem. Being serious is the problem. If you're serious, you will make time to hear God's voice. If you're serious, you'll say, you know what, I'm not going to bed tonight. Lord, I'm staying up until I hear something from you. Lord, I'm in a discouraging time. Lord, I need to hear something from you. Have you ever prayed all night? Said, preacher, I got problems I don't know what to do with. Have you ever prayed all night about, well, no, I haven't done that. Well, try that. Would it help? Can't hurt. Might help. Have you ever missed a meal because you are praying? I don't mean you missed a meal and so you sat there in front of the TV and said, okay, I'm fasting. Okay, that's not fasting and praying. I mean, you're not eating and you're praying instead. Have you ever gone a whole day? Have you gone 2 days, 3 days? You know, you can go multiple days without eating. Okay, got to stop. If you have some type of physical ailment that you have to eat on a regular basis, okay, I understand it. I'm not talking about that. Okay. People tend to go to extremes that I'm not trying to go to. I'm talking about if you're in good health, you're a regular person, you can eat or not eat for a whole day and most likely survive. And you can spend that time praying. Say this, Lord, I'm discouraged. No TV, no internet, no telephone, no food, and no sleep for 24 hours. And just spend extra time. That's what we're talking about, making time. And that's what he's saying to Elijah. Elijah, you need to get alone and you need to hear my voice. You need to quit running and quit trying to figure it out and quit complaining and quit feeling sorry. You need to get with me and hear my voice. So how do we do that? Well, I'll tell you two ways quickly. One way you hear God's voice is through the Word of God. Read your Bible. Oh, I read my Bible, I don't get anything out of it. You know one reason you get nothing out of it? Here's what I find. There's two big reasons people get nothing out of the Bible. Number one, they don't read it. People say, I've had people tell me this. I've read the whole Bible through. Have you? How about the book of Hezekiah? Oh, I love that book! Do you? It's not in the Bible. Oh, I knew that. No, you didn't. Okay, we don't read the Bible. Number two is this. We don't read it with the attitude of obeying it. You know, if someone comes to me and says, Pastor Roy, I want some advice. Now, I'm not going to do anything you say. But I want you to give me some advice. I'm really going to say, I don't got time. You're not going to do it. I got other things to do. Why tell you something you're not going to do anyway? That's how we read the Bible like, Lord, teach me something that I'm not going to do. And the Lord's like, no. When you go to the Bible, you ought to go to the Bible this way. You ought to say, Lord, I need you. And Lord, I believe you have an answer for me. And I'm going to read. And I'm going to read with an open heart and an open mind, desiring to hear your voice and what you tell me I'm going to do. And read with that type of attitude. a commitment to obey. There's a second way to hear his voice, and that is through prayer. Not just any prayer. Not just a, lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. I mean a serious prayer. I mean praying with an attitude of thanksgiving and an attitude of simplicity. A lot of times we pray, and all we do, we don't really pray. All we do is tell God how bad He is and what a mess He's making of your life. Lord, I just can't believe what You're doing. Lord, You messed this up. You messed that up. Lord, You've got to fix it, Lord. You just really have messed things up. Now, Lord, I expect You to fix things. And you're surprised when the Lord doesn't do it. Because maybe He hasn't messed things up. Maybe He's trying to get your attention about something. So pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. Lord, I thank You that I'm Your child. Lord, I thank You that I'll never spend a moment in hell. Thank You that Jesus died for me. Now, Lord, I don't really know what's going on in my life right now, but I believe You're involved. And Lord, I'm not asking for anything big. I'm just simply saying this. Lord, I just want to do what You want me to do. Help me to see it the way You see it. Help me to understand it the way You understand it. So I can do what You want me to do in this situation. That's the type of prayers that get God's answer, get God's attention. You hear God's voice that way. Get rid of your demands. Get rid of your red lines. There are people who told me basically they have a red line. Well, if God ever says this, here's my line. If God ever says this, I'm done with them. You can't treat God that way. God is not like a puppet. You put your hand up His back and say, hey, I'm God. Look at me. Okay, you don't. God's not a puppet. We're His servants. He's our Lord. That's the right dynamic in this relationship. We don't command Him. He commands us. We're His people. We ought to be submissive to Him. We get rid of our demands. We get rid of our red lines. We bow our knee. We open our heart and seek our Savior. That's how we pray. Now I got to come to the end of the message. It's an old story. Yeah, I'm sure you've heard it. I've heard it since I was young in church. There's a mom. It was probably during the summer. A child was bored. You know, kids get during the summer. I can't wait till summer. And then as soon as the summer starts, I have nothing to do. I'm bored. And so the child was bored. And kept, you know, the mom's trying to around the house, trying to get things done. And the child said, well, you know, I want... And he said, okay, I got to find something for this kid to do. So she went over to the cupboard, got this puzzle, looked pretty complicated, and gave it to the child. And you know, it had a really fancy picture, one you couldn't easily put the pieces together. And she figured, I got this child busy for 2 or 3 hours. I got some free time. I can get some things done now. So mom gets busy. About 10 minutes later, this kid comes and says, okay, done. No way. That's a hard puzzle. How did you get that puzzle done so quickly? Here's what the child said. Well, it was a really hard picture. And then I turned the pieces over and it was a man's face. And it was real easy to put together. You know, sometimes that's what we have to do in life. When life gets real difficult, we need to look to the face of Jesus. And say, Lord, there's a lot of things difficult in life, but Lord, I want to look to You. I want to see You in these things. And the answer to our difficult discouragement often is focusing on the Lord and not focusing on the problem, not focusing on us, not focusing on all the possible negative ramifications, but looking to the Lord. Now here's what I'm not telling you. I'm not. N-O-T. I'm not telling you. I'm not. Okay? That you won't ever be discouraged. I'm not telling you that. You will be discouraged, most likely, often in this world. It's just, unfortunately, a fact of life. And I'm not telling you, again, N-O-T, I'm not telling you that every discouragement has an easy solution. Sometimes we're discouraged because it is a very bad, hard, difficult problem. I'm not being flippant about problems of life. But here is what I am. I am telling you three things. This morning. No circumstance can change our relationship with Christ. We are in His hands, secure in Christ. There is nothing that can occur in my life that can change that dynamic. No one can take me away from Christ. No debt, no sickness, no enemy, no attack from a family member, no losing my job, no wrecking my car. Nothing can change who I am in Christ. There's a second thing I'm telling you, and that is this. Don't become so fixated on the problem that it keeps you from seeing God. We get tunnel vision. All we look at is that problem, and we just can't get beyond it. And we get more and more and more discouraged instead of standing up and saying, Lord, I have no idea. But Lord, I'm looking to you. And I trust you and I love you. And I know that your eyes are upon me, Lord, and I'm going to live faithfully for you. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why this sickness is in my life. I don't know why this betrayal has happened. But Lord, I'm looking to you and I trust you in this. Don't become so fixated that keeps you from seeing God. And then here's the third thing I tell you. And that is this. Do whatever is necessary to draw closer to God and hear His voice. Do whatever is necessary. You know, there are times when someone wants to do something. Let's say they want to go hunting or fishing. Or they want to go to Cedar Point or something. They'll burn a vacation day. But when we have a difficult in our life, a discouragement in our life, have you ever thought about burning a vacation day just to spend a day alone with the Lord? I mean, those types of things, it's like, well, that's radical. It is. But it's about being serious. Do whatever is necessary to draw closer to God and hear His voice. Now, the amazing thing in this story is through this working of the Lord, interjecting, intervening, interrupting Elijah, Elijah does come out of this pit of discouragement, and Elijah does continue to do some wonderful things for the Lord. But it took God's interrupting, I believe, and these lessons that Elijah learned during this interrupting time. And I hope this morning, as we look at the same lessons, if you're facing that pit or you have dealt with those pits of discouragement, that also we apply those things so that we don't get taken out. We don't get so discouraged we quit or we get away from the Lord. We say, no, I'm going to change my dynamic. I'm going to change my perception. We're going to look to the Lord in these things and trust that we do that.